Today, we're going to finish up in James chapter 2. James did this. He threw a social experiment on a church, and he sent in a rich man and a poor man, and he wanted to see how they were going to be treated when they came in individually. And the church that welcomed both of them in failed the test because they showed favoritism. And you think, well, that's a church. They should not show favoritism. They should be holy. They should have halos over their head. They should, you know, but you know what? It goes on. And as much as we try to defend against it, it happens. I know that if I ask for you to raise your hand here today with a question of, has anyone of you judged someone? Everybody's hand would go up. So I'm not going to do that. And so we deal and we wrestle with this, with our flesh all the time. And James wasn't doing this to condemn the church. He was doing this to bring to light in the church the condition of their hearts. Because Christ doesn't condemn us, he convicts us. Amen? The Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the old has gone and the new has come. And so But if you're feeling, if you're a believer today and you're feeling condemnation, that's not the Lord. That's the enemy. Amen? Because he wants to stifle what Christ has done in your life. And so here, James is wanting to bring conviction upon the church because of the condition of their hearts. And the church is still new at this point. It's not like it's been established for thousands of years. The church is still new, so they're dealing with social issues. They're dealing with the fact that, see, a Jew, a traditional Jew, Jewish person, would not go into a Samaritan village. The reason why is because they're mixed. And so they would go around a village. They would go around a town. They'd go 100 miles out of their way just so they wouldn't see a Samaritan. And so here these things are coming up into the church. These social issues, and James is bringing it to light. And so what he's saying is that if you're showing favoritism, you're breaking the law, and you're not showing mercy, but you're heaping judgment upon your brothers. And so one of the things I said is that last week, and we'll kind of just make a quick overview on this. I said the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. James explains four basic Christian doctrines in the light of the way we treat other people. And that is, number one, we talked about, and we only got to this one point last week, is the deity of Christ. And the deity of Christ simply means the divine stature, the quality or the nature of Christ. And we talked about Jesus was despised and rejected. We talked about Jesus was no respecter of persons. And we said, how do we practice the deity of Christ in our human relationships? It is simple. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. Look at everyone through his eyes. Because when he saw humanity, he didn't just come to save the Jews. He didn't just come to save the Gentiles. He came to save all of humanity. Amen? Every single one of us. He died not for a special interest group, not for the Republicans, not for the Democrats, not for the Independents, not for the Jews, Greeks, slaves. He died for all of us. Amen? And because of that, we can celebrate. That's why we have drums. That's why we have the guitar, the bass. That's why we have the piano over here. That's why we have singers up here. Because we're excited about what he's done. And we're celebrating that he has set me free, no matter where I came from. Amen? And so, we talked about, we'll pick it up in number two. The second of the basic, the four basic Christian doctrines in the light of the way we treat other people is by the grace of God. God saves us completely on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and not because of who we are and what we have. Period. Let me say that again. God saves us completely on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross and not because of who we are and what we have. That's shouting ground right there. Because I don't know about you, but my past is sketchy. If I had a microphone up here, we could all come up and testify about our dark and sketchy past. Amen? You don't have to be a criminal to have a dark and sketchy past. Can somebody say amen? I'm going to sit down here and start amening myself now. All right? We all have a sketchy past. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. We can't please God by our good works alone. We can't please God based on how good we are or how many times we go to church. The only way we please the heart of the Father is through the Son. Because when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't just do a religious tenet. We have been transformed by the washing of our sins away through the blood of Christ. Thank God that He doesn't see me based on who I am and what I have. Amen? Because my past is sketchy. I say this all the time, but I feel like I repent more than I do pray. We need to understand that the finished work on the cross, the grace of God, has visited us all. And the way we receive the grace of God isn't by buying it, isn't by being good enough. It's by receiving His Son, repenting of our sins, humbling ourselves. How many of you guys know it's hard to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry? Males in the room, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Give us a little while and we can turn that around and justify it, all right? But it's hard to be humble. It's hard to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I have sin in my life. I have grieved the heart of God. It's hard to do that. That's why we have to humbly accept the grace of God. Now, God ignores nationality differences. The Jewish believers were shocked when Peter went to the Gentiles' house, Cornelius. He preached to the Gentiles and even ate with them. That was forbidden in Jewish culture. You did not do that. That was worse than eating at a tax collector's house. You did not do that. Gentiles were called the dogs of society in those days. You think our civil rights movement was bad back in the 50s and 60s. You should have been in the Jewish culture when they were dealing with the Gentiles. It was awful. It was terrible. But here we see a disciple going to eat at a Gentile's house, preaching to the Gentiles. And Gentiles were coming to Christ by the hundreds and the thousands. And even the disciples were like, man, I just don't know about this. This is, you know, should they convert to Judaism and then become a Christian? As a matter of fact, that was the very first agenda item on the first Christian church council was, what are we going to do about the Gentile problem? Because they're coming to Christ in thousands. So what do we do? Do we say that they have to be converted to be a Jew first, and then they can accept Christ as Savior? And the answer to that they came up with, thank God, was no. Because God's grace is free, and it's for all of us. Amen? God also ignores social differences. Completely ignores them. Masters and slaves, rich and poor, are all alike to Him. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, we're all the same. The doctrine of God's grace, if we really believe it, forces us to relate to people on the basis of God's plan and not the basis of human merit or social status. Amen? His grace forces us to look at each other through the lens of God's grace and not by the color of your skin, not by your social status, not by how much money you make, not by who your family are, but through the grace of God. Jesus demonstrated this over and over and over and over again. He went to set went to a tax collector's house to eat. How many of you guys have been watching those AD things on TV? Man, they are so good. Those are my favorites, all right? And so you see in there that Jesus was walking along, and he saw a woman at the well. Now, he saw the woman at the well, and he was thirsty. Now, I know you guys felt, you know, envision Jesus as a person that never walked on the ground. He floated, right? But Jesus was thirsty. He got hungry. He ate a lot. Matter of fact, a lot of his critics looked at him and said, "Listen, look at all your disciples. All they do is drink and eat." And so Jesus is at this tax collector's house. Let me back up. He's thirsty, and so he sees this woman at the well. And status quo back then was you don't talk to women openly by yourselves. And she wasn't even a Jewish woman. She was a Gentile. And yet he went to her and said, "I'm thirsty." And he began to tell her everything that she had ever done. "Hey, I know that you've been married 5 times and the guy that you're living with now is not your husband." Now, why did he say that? Why did he start out with that? I mean, that's not a good conversation starter, right? You don't just bring that up, you know. But Jesus, he did this, and the reason why he did it was to show her the grace of his Father. And what happened was, is she became his mouthpiece. She went back to the village and said, "Come, meet a man that told me everything that I had done." And when they heard that, they all came and Jesus spoke to them. And you see, Jesus doesn't care where we've come from. He only cares about our heart. God only cares about what we've done with his Son. When everything else comes, when you're on your deathbed, the one thing that you want to make sure that you have done, the only question that matters in this life is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Christ? That's the only thing that matters. Our jobs, our stuff, our things, our status, our name, our recognition, our trophies, all lay bare before a holy God. And the only thing that he's going to ask is, what have you done with my Son? What have you done with him? Because Christ, when he comes into our life, he gives us a new set of eyes. He gives us a new disposition. He makes not only our minds different, but he sets everything else in order as well that glorifies God. Now, in his birth and life, Jesus broke down the walls between rich and poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. It is wrong for us to build those walls again. We cannot rebuild them if we believe in the grace of God. Amen? The third way we see people is through the Word of God. In recent years, believers have waged battle over the inspiration and authority of God's Word. It is a good thing to defend the truths of God's Word, but we must never forget that our lives and our ministry are the best defense. Amen? Our lives are the best defense. We can sit here all day long. One of the things that I remember when I first got saved, I was so zealous. And I remember talking to remember those times back in the, you know, late 80s, early 90s, you could do those three-way calls and it was like the coolest thing ever, right? Okay, like 80% of you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, so you could do that. They're called landlines, all right? And I was talking to a buddy of mine, and I was telling him I'd gotten saved, and I said, "Man, you really need to accept Christ. I didn't know that I needed Jesus, and I know that you don't know Christ, and you need to accept him too." And we got on another call, and we had another lady, a girl join us, a friend of ours, and she went to church, and she was like, had been in church longer, so she kind of was heading up the conversation, and then she started talking about speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues, and we got in this long conversation about it, and then my buddy that's not even a saved, he goes, wait a minute. What's that have to do with Jesus? And I thought, gosh, you know, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is Jesus. Even my unsaved friend knew we were off topic. We can argue about our doctrinal differences. We can argue about the gifts of the Spirit. We can argue about baptism. We can argue about the tenets of the faith. We can do all of those different things. But when it comes down to it, our life is the biggest definer of our faith. Amen? D.L. Moody, who was in the 1800s, had spoken to millions of people, all over the world. God used this humble shoe salesman who stuttered terribly and used him to speak to millions of people. He said this, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What does that mean? It means that we should live out our faith on a regular basis. Living our faith, walking out our faith on a daily basis. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. James reaches back into the Old Testament for one of God's laws in Leviticus 9:18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus told us that our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. It's not a matter of geography, but opportunity. The question is not, who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? Amen? The Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those who are in the faith. So don't worry about witnessing. God's going to send you those appointments. He's going to send you those opportunities. Nick was telling me the other day, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but there was a guy that was broke down on the side of the road. Was a flat tire? Is that what it was? Engine. It's something with the engine or something. And Nick stopped and helped. And he took him to where he needed to go to get his car fixed. Took him home, I believe. And the guy wanted to pay him. He said, no, I just wanted to help you out and be a blessing to you. And you see, divine appointments don't come with us standing on the sidewalk preaching. When I was in Bible college, there was a bunch of Muslim activists that were around the neighborhood. And you knew they were Muslim because they were all dressed to the nines in the suit with the bow ties, right? And they were on my campus, and one of them was standing on the sidewalk with the Quran, and he was preaching. But what he was doing was he was looking up in the air, and he was preaching to all the students that were coming out of the classes outside, which was hundreds. And as we were walking by, and I stood right in front of them, and I said, I'm not going to listen to a thing you say until you look at me. Because what you're doing is you're putting a notch in your belt. If you truly believe that you're serving a God, then you'll look people in the face. You'll look at them in the eye when you're preaching and not go back to the temple and say, hey, I spoke to hundreds today. Our faith shouldn't be defined by how holy we think we are. Our faith should be defined by how we live our lives to the glory of God. Because see, it's not about your comfort, it's about His glory, amen? It's not about what you're going through, it's about who He is. Because when we point to people in our time of distress, when we point them to the Savior, we're doing the work of God. How do you do that? Well, what is your attitude when you get frustrated? Do you let off profanity? Do you judge other people based on their social status? Do you not help out someone that you believe God is leading you to? You feel compelled to that person, but in your mind, you're like, nope, they're just going to spend it on dope. It's just like what Pastor Johnny said. Don't worry about who gets whatever it is that you're bringing, because it's God that you're doing this for. Amen? You want to be a blessing to your community? Bring your stuff. You want to make an impact on somebody's life? Bring your stuff. We have a program here that is for single moms, single dads that are just, you know, needing some help, needing a blessing in their life. And how many of you guys know it's inconvenient to go and get your oil changed? It's just not fun. Thank God that there's like speedy oil change people, right? You can go in 10 minutes and you're done. You know, you can barely get the magazine open and they're finished. And so we give out free oil changes here at the church. And we do this to bless people because, you know, for some it's like 40 bucks, others it's 25 and so forth. And so we do this and we got a thank you card from someone that I've never met before. They said, Pastor, I want to thank you so much for the free oil change. My car was 2,000 miles over and my lights were coming on. And I didn't have any way to fix my car or to get an oil change. And so I thank you so much for showing the love of Christ by giving me that oil change. Thank you. You see, when you give your tithes and your offerings, when you give, it's to stuff like that. It's to make a difference in this community, no matter who they are, no matter if they live in the slummiest part of Green Bay or the plushest part of Green Bay. God died for his son died for us all, amen? See, Christian love doesn't mean that I must like a person or agree with everyone. I bet if we started a conversation in politics, we wouldn't all agree in this place. Oh boy. We wouldn't. We wouldn't agree. And not, you know, we would have, even Republicans can't agree with other Republicans. Other Democrats can't. I mean, it's crazy. We all have our opinions. We all have our beliefs. But Christian love doesn't mean that I must like a person and agree with everything they say. I may not like his vocabulary or his habits. And I may not want him to be a best friend. Christian love means treating others the same way God has treated you. That's what Christian love is. That's what it's all about. It's an act of the will, not an emotion that I try to manufacture. The motive is to glorify God. Sometimes, the Bible says, We are to love our neighbor. That is a command. That's non-negotiable. But just because we love them doesn't mean that we have to agree with them. Just because we love them doesn't mean that we have to like them a whole lot all the time. A couple years ago, I backed into my neighbor's car with my big truck. I've got to love my neighbor, but she didn't like me. It was a brand new car, too. Dang. Hated that. I thought it was like a rock or something. You know, because my truck's big, and they had like a little Prius or something. And anyway, it was not a good day for the red Prius. But she was unhappy with me, and rightfully so. I'd be unhappy with her if she backed into my new truck. I'd be unhappy. But that doesn't mean I hate her. That doesn't mean I condemn her. It just means I'm not too happy about what's going on. And I'll say to you as well that in the church, we have a utopian mentality about what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to love everybody in the church, not have any quarrels, not have any disagreements, not have any squabbles. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're around me a lot, at some point, I'm going to say something that you're not going to agree with. If you're around your brother and sister enough in Christ, you're going to find something that you don't agree with. But does that mean that we hate them? Does that mean that we stop going to church? Does that mean that we just abandon all relationships altogether? No. Being a believer in a community of believers is hard. Can I get a witness today? Amen. It's tough. But we show Christian love and we glorify God when we work out our differences and we stay put. Amen. That's just the way it is. That's why we do small group. So that we can get involved with one another's lives, so that we learn how to argue in a healthy way, so that we can love, truly love one another, and not just know the back of someone's head on Sunday morning. Amen? Did you know that we only believe as much as the Bible as we practice? If we fail to obey the most important word, love your neighbor as yourself, then we will not do any good with the lesser matters of the world. It was a glaring fault of the Pharisees that they were careful about the minor matters and careless about the fundamentals. They broke every law that they were trying to defend. And if you'll look with me to Matthew 23, real quick, I will demonstrate that for you and show you Matthew 23, verse 23. This is Jesus talking. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel." He said, you practice all these other things, the lesser things. You give your sacrifices. You come and worship. You come and give your tithe. You come and give your ears. You come and give, you know, all of these different things. You're faithful in the smaller things, but you have neglected the greater things, which is mercy, justice, and faithfulness. He said, yes, practice the ones I just talked about, but also do this. Be faithful in faithfulness and mercy and compassion and faithfulness. Do these things because they are the greater of these things. And the last thing is the judgment of God. Now, every orthodox statement in faith ends with a statement about the return of Jesus and the final judgment. Okay? Not every Christian agrees as to the details of these events, but the certainty of them, no one denies, right? Both Jesus and Paul assured us that Christian believers will never be judged for their sins because they've been washed away through the blood of Christ, but our works will be judged and they'll be rewarded. Our word will be judged. Let me say that again. Our word will be judged. Look at verse 13 of James. James 2:13. This is because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what scares me the most? It says, because judgment without mercy will be shown. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It doesn't mean that we earn mercy by showing mercy, because it is important, it's impossible to earn mercy. If you earn it, it's not mercy. Amen? If you stand before a judge and you've been caught and you're guilty and he shows mercy on you, you had no control over that. It was only the judge that is allowed to show mercy. Amen? And so there is one obvious message in this section, and that is this: our beliefs should control our behavior. Let me say that again. Our beliefs should control our behavior. If you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is gracious, His word is true, and one day He will judge us, then our conduct will reveal our convictions. Period. Before we attack those who do not have Christ, we must be sure that we practice the doctrine we defend. Jonah, for instance, how many of you guys know the story about Jonah? Jonah and the whale, right? God told him to go to Nineveh, right? He went, that's a big negatory, I'm not going. Those guys are evil, they're wicked, they deserve your judgment. I'm not having anything to do with them. I'm not even going to go grace them with my presence. My shadow's not even going to fall on them. I despise them. So God said, all right, okay. So he took him through a little odyssey, right? And he went the opposite way, got on a ship and went the opposite way that God told him to go. And God got his attention by bringing a storm about, and the people on the boat, Jonah said, listen, the reason why the storm's happening is because I'm being disobedient to God, so just throw me over. Just get it over with. Throw me over and the storm will stop. And they were like, okay, bloop, if you say so. And then it also says that a big fish of some sort came up and gobbled him up. And 3 days he stayed in that fish. And the Bible says that God took him to the banks over close to Nineveh. Spit him out. Now who's nasty? Now who's the least of these? Now who's eating his words? But still, that did not hinder Jonah. He still didn't want to go. He's like, all right, fine. I'll go over there and I'll tell them what you say, but I'm telling you, they're not going to repent because they're wicked and deceitful. And so he went and he goes to the king. He said, King, you guys got to get saved. You're wicked. Your wickedness has come up in the nostrils of God, and he's judging you and saying, if you don't repent, he's going to destroy all of you. See ya. And to Jonah's shock and horror, the Bible says the king laid before God and repented. And all of Nineveh did the same thing. And it irritated Jonah. It irritated him so. You see, Jonah had perfect doctrine and theology. He just didn't like people. He didn't like people. He was the angry prophet. But you see, that's the same way with some of us today. A lot of people say church folks are some of the meanest people on the planet. We may have good doctrine. We may know a lot about the Bible. We may know about the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. We may know all these different things. We may can hold our own in a debate. But we may hate our brother. We may hate our sister. The Bible says that if you hate your brother and sister, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Man, Jesus just cuts right to the point, doesn't he? Ow. He didn't call you mistaken. He didn't call you, you know, pat you on the back and go, oh, you're going to get over it. It's okay. Love him, love him. No, he goes, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. The only way that we can love somebody that is the opposite of who we are, the only way that we can get along with someone that we can, you know, that they have differences and opinions and everything else, the only way that we can bear one another is through the eyes and grace of God. That's it. It's through His love. It's through His compassion. It's through His forgiveness that we begin to see other people as Christ sees them. Amen? There's a song that says, and I think I quoted it last week, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so that I can see everything that I've been missing. Give me the hope of eternity. Give me your heart for the ones that are forgotten. See, that's what the cry of every Christian should be on the face of the earth. Give me your heart. Give me your eyes so that I can see. For everyone that has been forgotten, everyone that has said, you're not good enough, you're never going to amount to anything, God, send me to that broken person. Send me so that I can show them your love, not by how much Bible I know, but by how much I love your son. Let them see that in me. Amen? One of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people. That's what I'm closing with today. The test of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people. The question is, can you pass the test today? Let's all stand. I remember when I was probably 9 years old, my stepdad and my mother decided that they were going to move to Columbus, Tennessee. I'd never been outside of Savannah or Clifton. And I had never seen an African-American before in my life at this point. So we move, and we moved to the roughest part of Columbus. My stepdad was an iron worker, and so he traveled a lot, and they decided that that was more centrally located, so he moved there. My mother took me to class, and I'll never forget it. The only white person in that entire school was another boy my same age. I was completely horrified because I'd never seen an African-American before. And they're all looking at me and going, there's another white boy. There goes the neighborhood. And I sit there and I was horrified. Why was I horrified? Because I was afraid of something that was different. I was afraid. I saw those kids that were just like me in every other way, but the color of their skin. I was afraid. Like, when I say afraid, I mean like every time the bell rang, I ran out the door and down the sidewalk trying to leave. They had to get a teacher to walk with me because they knew that I would run away. I would fake being sick. I would do everything I possibly could to stay away from someone that was different than me. We only stayed there a short while. We moved back. My dad taught me about the value of every individual, whether you're black or white, whether you're Hispanic, Hmong, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, is that God sees us all the same. He's so creative. If we were all white, that would be boring. That's why God created African Americans. That's why He created Jews. That's why He created the Hmong population. That's why He created every people group on the face of the earth, because He is a creative and loving God. And it pleased His heart. I thank God for my brothers and sisters that are different nationality than me. They teach me. I thank God for rich brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank God for the poor brother and sister in Christ, because they teach us the value of a human being rather than what they have or what they can offer. I know some of the richest people in the country that are poor because they don't have true friends. They don't have peace in their life. They got stuff, but they have no peace. And I knew some of the poorest people that when you look down and you walk into their house and you can see the chickens through the floors. And they were happy. They were at peace because their life wasn't, their worth wasn't defined about what they had, but who they serve. Because Christ makes us all rich. He makes us all justified. And He loves us the same. And He demonstrated that by sending His Son to paint all of humanity red. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your nationality. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your social status. He doesn't see your opinion. He sees His Son's blood, that it is finished in your life. Amen? Today, if you want to know how to serve Christ, if you want to know how to love, if you want to know how to make a difference in your community, at your work, then let what you believe be defined how you treat others. And how you act in pressure situations. Amen? Be different. Not weird. Be different. All right? Just be different. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to say, hey, I noticed that every time that the boss comes around, you don't freak out. That if he gets on to you or asks you to do something different, you don't swear him out. You don't act out. What's going on? What? I don't understand. The reason why is because Christ has shown me how to love. Jesus has set me free from myself. You don't need to be a scholar to say that. Because listen, no one can tell your story better than you. Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. Today, more than any other thing, I pray, as the Apostle Paul said, I wish that everyone was like me, in that Christ had set him free. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're here today and it's the first time you've been here, and you came because of a friend that is being baptized. You heard something today that has changed your life. Your heart, maybe your heart is pounding because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. That is not by accident. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Father. Today, if you want to accept Christ, if you want to make Him the Lord of your life, you have that opportunity today to change who you are. And you can't do it. It's only by the grace of God. Today, if you say, Pastor, I want to accept Christ today. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want my life to be made new. I want you to raise your hand. Everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. You say, Pastor, that's me. I want to thank you. Anybody else? I want to receive Christ today. And I'm going to put out another charge to you as well. Today, if you are a prejudiced person in this room, maybe you're a believer and you're really struggling with being prejudiced. Maybe you were raised that way. Listen, I was raised in the South. Maybe you're struggling with that and that's a hang up in your life. And you want that out of your life today. Jesus can make you new. He can take that away today. Again, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, say, raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm dealing with that. I need the Lord to take that away from me. I'm just going to pray over you. Father, today I come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as the pastor of this church, the shepherd of this church, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would, with each and every hand that was raised, that is dealing with these issues in their life, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would, Father, you've already brought conviction, and I pray, Lord, you would bring repentance into their lives, that you would forgive them, and Lord, that you would change their heart and replace it with yours. You would make them new in Jesus' name. You would take that prejudiced heart, that fear out, and replace it with your Son. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that we would treat our brothers and sisters, no matter what nationality they are, no matter where they've come from, no matter the social differences, no matter their political difference or any of those things, help us to look past it all to see you, Lord Jesus. Help us to treat those that are not in the faith that maybe offend us, that maybe rub us the wrong way. I pray, God, that you would give us patience. Help us, Father, to show mercy and grace, because we know that if we don't show it, that we will be judged with no mercy. And so, Lord, teach us mercy. Teach us grace today. As we live out our faith, as we walk out our faith, be with us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Be our strength. Be our love, Lord. Be our forgiveness. In Jesus' name, help us to see people through the lens of grace. Father, we'll give you all the glory and honor. Lord, for those that have raised their hands to say, Father, I want to accept your Son today. Just say that in your heart, those that raised your hands. It's as simple as saying, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I need you in my life. Forgive me. Make me clean and whole today. In Jesus' name, amen.